2 Kings chapter 20. It is just 21 verses, but there's a whole lot there. Let's read through that together, and then we'll break it down together, okay? 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Bring a cake of figs, and let them take and lay it on the boil, that he may recover." And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I should go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, "It's an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and presents to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They've come from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They've seen all that's in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Why not, if there'll be peace and security in my days?" The rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his place. Father, as we look at your word tonight, God, would you please speak to us, God, about the condition of man, the condition of this particular King Hezekiah, and yet, God, allow us to reflect upon the condition of our own hearts, Lord. Father, there is much for us to learn. There are many warnings for us to take from this chapter, God. We want to walk uprightly before you. We want to walk humbly before you, God. We want to see you do a work within our hearts and within our minds, within our lives tonight as we study your word. That all of us in this place, God, would grow in you. That all of us in this place would have a clear understanding. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit, God, to give us an understanding of your word. And for your Spirit to do such a work in us that we are changed when we leave this place as a result of your hand upon us, of your work of teaching us by your Spirit even now. Father, just continue to meet with us and bless this time, please, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So, Hezekiah, you know, We've been looking at the life of King Hezekiah for some time now. This is the last chapter in his life. We began looking at his life there in chapter 18. We saw, you know, that whole thing take place where the Assyrians came and attacked Israel, and or really Judah, and the way that Hezekiah ran to the Lord about it. And then, you know, then of course, then they write a letter to Hezekiah. And what does Hezekiah do? If you remember from last chapter, he takes the letter and he just lays it out before the Lord. And he goes, Lord, this is your mail, not my mail. They're talking about you. They're not talking about me. So Hezekiah has seen God do the miraculous so far in his life. And the interesting thing about chapter 20 is it seems to before chapter 19 when you look sort of at the events of it. So even though Hezekiah has seen God do great things, there is this big issue that comes up in chapter 20 in which right out of the gate, he is told, you're sick and you're going to die. Notice again in verse 1 what it says there in chapter 20. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. Now later on, it's going to say, you know, the idea there in verse 7 is that Isaiah is going to say, bring a cake of figs and let them take it and lay it on the boil and that he may recover. So, you know, Hezekiah has some weird sort of thing going on. It doesn't exactly say to us that the prescription is going to be to get, you know, some figs to mash them up and to lay it on the boil. Now, you know, most of you know what a boil is. Maybe some of you younger guys that are in here, you don't know what a boil is. Think of a big, giant, painful zit, right? Big, old, massive thing. And whatever that is seems to be poisoning Hezekiah to the point that he's going to die from this. So it's a really interesting opening to the chapter and to this event that takes place. Now, this whole thing is actually recorded also in Isaiah chapter 38. And then it's also in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So notice what it says. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. Hezekiah is so sick that he's on his deathbed. He can't get out of bed. He can't go anywhere. He's incapacitated. He's incredibly ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, comes to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. Now, here's what you should know about the backdrop of this. It says in the very beginning of this chapter, it says, in those days. Well, the timing of these days is when the Assyrians were still invading Judah. Again, I tell you, it takes place before chapter 19. And we know this from when it looks, you know, from when we look at verse 6 and we see that the Assyrians are still a threat when all of these things take place. At the end of chapter 19, the Assyrians have now, you know, just taken off and left Judah. So Hezekiah, the greatest king up until this point in history, the greatest king that Judah had had since King David, finds himself in this chapter fighting for his own life, literally speaking, because Isaiah just said, you're going to die, set your house in order, while the nation that he's king over is fighting for its life to, you know, its life against the Assyrians. Hezekiah is under tremendous stress and under a tremendous burden right now in this moment. He's on his deathbed, and the nation that he's the king over is ready to just be taken over by the Assyrians, who will destroy them and lead them away with hooks in their mouths and hooks in their noses, right? If God doesn't intervene. Now, we have the hindsight of chapter 19 to know that God does intervene, but this lays out the story for us. So Hezekiah, when all this happens, and I want you to consider this, he's only 39 years old when he finds himself on his deathbed, ready to die, and the king over a nation that's getting ready to be taken over. And we know that he's 39 just from doing some simple math. Back in chapter 18, when we're introduced to Hezekiah in verse 2, it says that he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And then in verse 6 of this chapter, God says, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. and defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So when we do the math, we find Hezekiah is 39 years old when this illness that he's told he's going to die from is taking place. So understand that, first of all, as we look at this whole thing, especially the first 11 verses, that Hezekiah is in an incredibly high-stress situation with his own life and as the king over the nation of Judah. And God sends Isaiah the prophet. God sends a spokesperson to Hezekiah and says to him, "Thus says the Lord." This is not "thus says Isaiah." This is "thus says the Lord." Here's what God has a message for you, Hezekiah. Set your house in order. You're going to die. Set your house in order. Now, you know, God's gracious to say to Hezekiah, set your house in order. Make sure everything's in order. Now, here's the deal. At this point, Hezekiah doesn't even have his firstborn son yet. So when Hezekiah finds out he's going to die, he doesn't even have an heir to take the throne. You understand? He has nobody to take the throne. He just gets told, set your house in order. Prepare yourself. You better talk to, you know, your wife. You better talk to the people that are your servants, because you're going to die. Set your house in order. Get your heart right. Make sure that you're right with the Lord, really. Set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. But then look at what Hezekiah does. And we've seen this character out of Hezekiah. Hezekiah has learned to be a man that when he hears something, he goes straight to the Lord about it. So instead of Hezekiah running to the Lord after hearing something from the Assyrians, Hezekiah has heard something from Isaiah the prophet, a word from the Lord, and notice what it says in verse 2 and 3. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. And then we're going to get into the prayer. But I want you to see what happens. Hezekiah is on his bed. He's about to die. He feels like he's about to die. God sends Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet comes and says, Hezekiah, set your house in order. You're going to die. You're not going to recover from this. And this is what Hezekiah does. So if Isaiah was over here talking to him on this side of the bed, Hezekiah just turns away from him. Just turns his back on Isaiah and turns his face to the wall. Now, it's sort of a twofold thing, right? He turns his face. Either Hezekiah was just, you know, so sick that he just didn't want to deal with anybody, and the news from Isaiah was so devastating that it was like, just leave me alone, right? And some people are like that when they're sick. Some people, when they're sick, they want you to bring them everything and baby them, wet washcloth on the forehead, and bring me a ginger ale and give me some soup and all this. And other people, when they're sick, they're like, leave me alone. Just leave me alone, right? And Hezekiah just found out he's going to die, and maybe that's his personality. Like, I'm going to die anyway. Just leave me alone. But no. It's more than that. He turns his face so that he can pray. He doesn't want any distractions. He doesn't need anybody else there to baby him. And he doesn't need anybody offering him soup in the middle of this moment, because he is doing business with God. He was just told to set his house in order. So Hezekiah, verse 2, turned his face to the wall, turned away from everybody else, is the idea. And he prayed to the Lord. Now notice what he prays, because to us, when we look at it, it almost seems a little bit self-righteous, but it's not when you understand Old Testament theology, the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. Look at what he says. He prays and he says, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And then Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now here's the interesting thing. Again, when we read this, it's almost like Hezekiah is going like, God, I'm basically a good person. Don't you think you should heal me? Like, I'm one of the good guys. I deserve your healing. And so when we look at it, it's sort of like, well, geez, Hezekiah, think a whole lot of yourself, don't you, dude? Like, don't you know that's not how it works? But that is how it works in the Old Covenant. How does it work in the Old Covenant? Well, you remember as we went through the law, you look at Leviticus 26, you look at Deuteronomy 28, and how does God operate in these days? You're either blessed because you're obedient, or you're cursed because of your disobedience. And here's Hezekiah saying, I did things according to your word, God. I walked uprightly before you. I was obedient to your word. I wasn't just obedient to advisors that were around me. I did things based off of your word. When the Assyrians came, I ran to you. When they wanted to put you down, God, when they wanted to say things about you, I went to you and I just relied on you. But I've walked uprightly. I was a reformer for the nation, Lord. I have done the right things. So please, God, would you remember that about me? And God, would you please heal me? But it's interesting because the exact prayer that he says there, again in verse 3, he says, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what's good in your sight." And then Hezekiah wept bitterly. So it's interesting because he doesn't say, "Would you heal me?" He finds out he's going to die and he runs right to the Lord and he goes, "I've walked before you. Would you remember that?" But then there he is. He just weeps bitterly. You see, Hezekiah doesn't see things the way that you and I see things in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we say like, "Okay, I'm gonna die. I'm gonna go home, man. I'm gonna be with Jesus. Praise the Lord." But that's not the idea of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's okay. I'm gonna go to the righteous place, to the place of Abraham's bosom, where I'm gonna wait for something to come. Right. So here he is. He's weeping bitterly. Like he's about to die for all he knows. But notice the grace of God in this whole scene. God sends Isaiah and says, tell Hezekiah you're going to die. Hezekiah hears that word, runs to the Lord with it, and then just cries his heart out, pours out his heart, cries his heart out before the Lord, and look at the grace of God. Look at verse 4 now. "And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court of the king's house," before Isaiah could get very far at all, "the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying this, 'Turn back.'" Go back over there, Isaiah. "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord.'" Now, before we get any further than that, did you see what the Lord did? The Lord stopped Isaiah in his tracks and said, "Go back and go talk to Hezekiah. And when you go back and talk to Hezekiah, tell him a couple of things. Number one, I've heard your prayer. Number two, I saw your tears. I see what you're going through. I see you, Hezekiah, in your pain. I see you in the turmoil you're going through. I see you being sick. I see your fear as you find out you're ready to die. So tell Hezekiah, I will heal you. And then notice this. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord." Now here's why this is a big deal. Hezekiah, again, outside of David, is the greatest king that Judah has had. Here's a man who clearly wants to worship the Lord, who wants to go to the house of the Lord. This is the same guy that when he got the letter from the Assyrians, what did he do? He took it right over to the house of the Lord, laid it out there and said, "There you go, Lord." This is a man who has an intimate relationship with God at this point in his life. And God says, not only am I going to heal you, but I'm going to heal you to the point that you're going to be able to go back to the house of the Lord. You're going to go to the temple, right? We would say today, you're going to be able to go to church in 3 days. But then look at this bonus, verse 6, "and I will add 15 years to your life." Now, Hezekiah is only 39 years old. He just got told, you're going to get an extra 15 years on your life. But bonus, on top of that, I will deliver you and this city, the city of Jerusalem, out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. This is a huge statement from God. I hear you. I see you. I'm going to heal you. You and I will have, you know, a relationship together. This relationship of you being able to come and to worship me in the temple. I'm going to add 15 years to your life. I am going to deliver you. I'm going to rescue you from Assyria. I'm going to rescue my city of Jerusalem, but I'm going to defend the city, God says, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Why? We've been talking about this. We've seen this multiple times throughout the book of 1 and 2 Kings. God made a covenant promise with David. And said, this is the place where I'm going to put my name. This is this city of Jerusalem. And you're going to have a descendant to sit upon the throne. God says, I'm going to do this for my own name's sake. This is my city. These are my people. In the same way that when you rolled out the letter before me and I realized that the Assyrians are, that the Assyrians are they're saying things against God, not against Israel or against Judah or against you, King Hezekiah. I'm going to do this for my own name's sake. I'm going to deliver your land, your city, your country for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. The one that I promised that there would be a descendant of his sitting upon a throne. And then again, look in verse 7. And then Isaiah said, bring a cake of figs. This was the medicine, if you will. This was the prescription. Bring a cake of figs and let them take it and lay it on the boil that he may recover. Well, here's what we know. King Hezekiah died in 686 B.C., so all of this took place in 701 B.C. And I only say that because I know, half of you, three-quarter of you, you guys already knew that. You were just waiting for me to say that. But I don't want anybody, to think I didn't know that information. So I'm just saying it, so you guys don't think bad of me, because I know all of you already knew that. I knew you were concerned about that. I know you stay up at night, thinking like, man, when Pastor Mike gets to this, is he going to know the year that King Hezekiah died? And is he going to remember the year that all these things took place in 2 Kings chapter 20? So just so you know, I'm as smart as you. Yes, I know that this happened in 701 B.C., Hezekiah died in 686 B.C. And again, if you look at verse 6, it seems that what God is saying to Hezekiah here is a big deal. He's telling Hezekiah that he could be assured that God would deliver Jerusalem from the Assyrians simply by the fact that God would first heal Hezekiah. Again, notice what he says. I'll add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Here's what God is doing. God is saying, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to heal you, and you're going to know I'm going to heal you because I'm going to take care of the Assyrians as well. So when you get healing from me, you'll also know that the next thing that I'm going to do is that I'm going to drive the Assyrians out of here. I'm going to do this. And this is going to be a sign to you that I'm going to do the next thing. And if that's not enough, look at what happens here. Verse 8, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? Now, this is an interesting thing. Because again, the first thing God says is, I hear you. I see your tears. I'm going to heal you. And you're going to know that everything's okay because I'm going to heal you and I'm going to drive the Assyrians out. So when I heal you, that'll be the sign that I'm going to rescue Israel out of the hand of Assyria. But then here's what Hezekiah does. Hezekiah says, well, that's great. Me being healed will be the sign that you're going to take care of the Assyrians. But what's going to be the sign that you're going to heal me? Right? Now here's the interesting thing about this. I look at this and I think, God could have easily said, dude, what more do you want from me? I'm not just here to be like your personal genie. You rub the lamp and then I just like give you three wishes or something here. I already said I'm going to do it. That's enough for you. But God is super gracious to this man who finds himself at 39 years old being told he's going to die from his illness, wondering whether or not his country is going to survive this attack from Assyria, who is a superpower at this time. So look at how gracious God is. So Hezekiah, again, verse 8, said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord. The Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Essentially, you ask God one of these two options, and he'll do this, and this will be the sign that you'll be healed, and your healing will be the sign that he's going to rescue Judah from the Assyrians. So he says, shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? Hezekiah is smart. Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. It's easy for the sun to just kind of keep going down. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. What does that mean? If the shadow goes back 10 steps, that means it has to be such a crazy work of God that the sun literally has to move the opposite direction it's been moving all day and, well, really, since all of creation, in order to display this sign. So he says, rather let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. Again, the grace of God at work here. Hezekiah is deathly sick. The nation, under attack from an enemy that cannot possibly be beat if it is just a fight of army against army. And so Hezekiah asked God for a sign, and God graciously gave him one. And again, God could have just said, I told you it'll happen and that's all you need. But instead, God graciously gives the hurting Hezekiah the sign that he so desperately sought after. In fact, again, the sign was such that only God could do it. No doubt, this gave Hezekiah hope. It grew his faith, and it gave him peace in his heart in such a difficult season of life. So now the sign is given as a reminder and a picture of the grace of God. As the sun went backward, allowing more time in the day, it was confirmation that God would heal Hezekiah and spare Judah, and now both Hezekiah and the nation would know that they too had more time. Now, what's really interesting about this is that when you look at the account in Isaiah chapter 38, you see in Isaiah here that what happens is that all of this takes place, and then Hezekiah recognizes what God has done, and he basically writes out sort of a almost a psalm, if you will. It's in Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38. And if you skip down, to verse 39. Matter of fact, if you skip down, let's say verse 7, in fact. Look at this. This shall be the sign to you. This is Isaiah's account of this exact same event. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined. That was the sign. And I want you to see the response from King Hezekiah. His immediate response is a response of acknowledgement of what God had done, and a response of praise to God. Verse 9 of Isaiah 38. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. Now, again, he was told, you're going to be healed, and in 3 days you're going to go back to the house of the Lord. He could have wrote it that day when he went back to the house of the Lord. This could have been a prayer that he recorded, if you will, unto the Lord. But notice, here's what Hezekiah writes. I said in the middle of my days, and again, he's only 39 when this takes place. I said in the middle of my days, I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. We know what was on his mind there as he wept bitterly. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent, like a weaver. I've rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From one day to night, you bring me to an end. You see, Hezekiah was in great turmoil during all this. He's going like, God, you're just killing me. You're going to let me die. I don't understand. Look at what he says. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. There he is. He's laying it all out. Like, I was complaining and moaning, and my eyes are weary with looking upward. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope in your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on the stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? You see, Hezekiah immediately, as he was healed from the Lord, he immediately acknowledges what was going on in his heart before the healing and after the healing. And again, look at what he says in verse 20. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on the stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. Hezekiah says, you know what? I was made to worship, man. I'm going to commit myself to just worshiping the Lord and to leading others to worship the Lord as well. I mean, it's just this beautiful response that Hezekiah had. And you look at that and you go, man, that's how people should respond. When God does something in their life, they acknowledge that it was God and they praise God, and that's amazing. And there's Hezekiah just like, man, thank you, Lord, for healing me, giving me 15 more years and sending the Assyrians off packing, like, God, you're so amazing. Except that was short-lived. You see, you might think that Hezekiah would have humbled himself before God and taken the gift that God had given him, the gift of his life, the gift of the security of his nation. You would have thought he would have taken that seriously and humbly and truly lived for the Lord. But sadly, what we learn from the account in 2 Chronicles 32 is that instead, somehow in the midst of all these things, Hezekiah became proud for a season. And it caused serious repercussions for himself and for the nation. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasures for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, for all kinds of costly vessels, storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfold. He likewise provided cities for himself and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his work. And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. Translation, God did an incredible thing for Hezekiah. Hezekiah took that, ran with it, and became abundantly proud because God blessed his life. And Hezekiah looked at it as if he had done all these things himself. so that when we get into this section now that we're going to close with, starting from verse 12 through the rest of the chapter in verse 21, what we see is that when the Babylonians show up, we're going to have a proud King Hezekiah who is not going to acknowledge that God did all of these things for him. This is going to be a proud Hezekiah who's going to be saying to the Babylonians, look at what I've done. Look at all the riches that I've acquired for myself. Look at all the extra barns, the storehouses that I've made. Man, I have got warehouses all over the place full of gold and silver and jewelry and grain and wine and oil. I am very, very wealthy. I have done very well for myself. I have been a really good king. That's what's going to happen. And it's wild. Because the lead up to verse 12, we have seen Hezekiah be a man who is after God's heart, a king who runs to the Lord in a leadership role as being a king in the good and in the bad. And after being healed, after being healed, after the Lord sent the Assyrians packing, after Hezekiah is told you have 15 more years, he doesn't seem to spend those 15 years really digging in and obeying the Lord in the way that he said he would in that little letter that we read in Isaiah 38. He's not there worshiping the Lord. He is now there bragging about himself. Look at what happened. Verse 12 of 2 Kings 20. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house. The silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. At that time, well, after Hezekiah is healed by the Lord, the Assyrians have been sent from Jerusalem. Here's the interesting thing. We know from history, from historical writings, that the Babylonians, before they became a massive superpower, and that's what the timing is here. They're not a massive superpower. Assyria is a massive superpower. Babylon is merely rising up in prominence at this time. There's wars going on with them and the Assyrians, wars going on with them and the Medes. Like, they're not really a superpower yet. But when a king was sick, they would sort of send essentially an old school version of a get well soon card. With, you know, a fruit basket or something. I mean, that's kind of the idea here. They would just send out a delegation and say, oh, we heard you were sick. Glad you're feeling better. Here's a little present for you kind of thing. But if you notice, the one that comes along with the envoy is the son of the king. And the fact that the king of Babylon's son, Merodach-Baladan, came, it indicates that there's a political allegiance being offered to Judah with Babylon. It's an attempt for both nations to strengthen themselves against Assyria. Because again, in those days, Babylon was not yet a full-blown superpower, but Assyria really, really was. Josephus tells us that the Babylonians came to make political and military allegiance with Judah against Assyria. The works of Josephus says this in chapter 2. It says, At this time, it was that the dominion of the Assyrians was overthrown by the Medes. But of these things I shall treat elsewhere. But the king of Babylon, whose name was Baladan, sent ambassadors to Hezekiah with presents and desired he would be his ally and his friend. So he received the ambassadors gladly and made them a feast and showed them his treasures and his armory and all other wealth he was possessed of in precious stones and in gold, and gave them presents to be carried to Baladan and sent them back to him. So again, look at what we saw from 2 Chronicles. As we look at verse 13 again, notice it says, you know, that Hezekiah welcomed this delegation and showed them all his treasures, right? Well, we just read in 2 Chronicles 32, 27, and 28, that Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasures of silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, all kinds of costly vessels, storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. So take note, the reason Hezekiah is showing all his riches is because he's showing off. And he's doing so in a prideful way. And as we'll see from what Isaiah will say in the next couple of verses, it'll be very apparent that he's doing this in a prideful way. Now, we already read that Hezekiah had become proud after God graciously spared his life in the nation of Judah. And here we see the results of that pride. And again, notice, what does Hezekiah show them? All his treasure house, all his armory, all of the goods found in his storehouses. They show up, and Hezekiah shows them all of his stuff. Hezekiah says, "Hey, you Babylonian guys, nice to see you. Thanks for coming. Feeling a lot better now. Matter of fact, I'm feeling so well. Come on in here. Look at all my gold. Look at all my silver. Look at all the jewelry I got. Man, would you look at all the horses that I've got? Would you look at all the cattle I've got? Would you look at all the sheep I've got? Man, would you look at that? Look at that. We had such a bumper crop, man. We had to build two new barns this year. Look at all the grain we've got in there, man. Look at all the oil we've got in there. Man, I am just doing awesome, and it's because I'm such a great king. I mean, I'm doing really well for myself. I appreciate you guys from Babylon coming to check us out. And look, you have really picked a worthy guy to come and visit, because look at how good I've done. I'm just a little nation. I'm just little old Judah. But look at how amazing we're doing over here in little old Judah. I am so glad you Babylonians got to come and see how good I've done." That's essentially what he's doing here. He's blinded by and fooled his pride. Because who owns all of that? That's all the Lord's, man. That's not Hezekiah. But here's the bigger problem. And I don't want us to miss this, because this is important for us even in our day and age. The bigger issue is that Hezekiah missed a huge opportunity. Hezekiah was so busy showing the Babylonians all his stuff in his house. But what he should have been doing was telling them about God's grace, the riches of God's mercy and grace, the riches of God's healing, of God's deliverance, of God's favor, and of God's power. Hezekiah missed the opportunity to tell the Babylonians about the true and living God. He was too busy showing off what he thought he had accomplished, what he thought he had gained, forgetting that it was God who protected him and provided for him. You see, the Babylonians came because they go, "Hey, you Judites, man, I don't know what's up with you guys, but somehow you beat the Assyrians." And instead of Hezekiah saying, "Dude, we didn't do anything, man. Like, we just prayed, and then the Lord put a spirit upon the king of Assyria, and he ran off and went somewhere else. And then God sent an angel, and 185,000 of the Assyrians were killed in one night. We didn't do anything except pray." He should have said that, right? With all the riches and wealth that he had, he should have said, "Man, I got nothing. This all belongs to the Lord. God has just made me a steward over it, and I'm just trying to honor the Lord." But instead, Hezekiah got full of himself, and he missed the great opportunity to tell the Babylonians about God. Now, here's the crazy thing. The Babylonians are going to hear about the God of Israel, but it's not going to be until after the Babylonians have taken Judah captive before they're going to hear that. Well, look at this. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What do these men say? From where do they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon. They came to see me, Isaiah. They came to see me." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They've seen all that's in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. Don't you worry, I bragged really well." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Well, here's the deal. It would still be about 100 years later before the Babylonians would come and carry off all the treasures of Judah. But they would indeed come and carry it away along with all these people, just as the Lord said. Hezekiah bragged on himself, and he lost everything in the process instead of honoring God. Well, let's finish the chapter, the last three verses here. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not, if there'll be peace and security in my days? Well, there's two schools of thought on the response from Hezekiah. Either Hezekiah is selfish and takes this as good news since it won't happen in his lifetime. Or Hezekiah is humbled and is just grateful that God gave a word about the situation and is saying it is good that God has spoken to the issue. You can decide for yourself on there. It's not going to make you more saved or less saved. Well, verse 20. The rest of the deeds of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit that brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Well, there's this interesting little thing here, and we don't have too much time to talk about it, but this pool and the cistern, it's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. I would really, really say, I would encourage you, go home and look up Hezekiah's Tunnel and the building of it and all of that. I'll give you kind of a quick rundown, okay? Hezekiah's Tunnel was an incredible project, okay? An incredible project. Matter of fact, I got the opportunity to walk through it, and in some places you can walk through this way, and in other places you're going to kind of walk through this way. The water that runs through it, there's some spots where it got dug down a little deeper, so sometimes you got water up to here, and other times you're in water up to here as you go through it. But what Hezekiah did was he built water so he could take water a tunnel so he could take water from the spring of Gihon and bring it into the city of David so that it would eventually it would just sort of end at the pool of Siloam. Now here's the deal. He did this so that in case there was another siege, there would be fresh water so that the people within the city of Jerusalem could live. Now, when you go there today, like if we ever get a chance, I don't know, the way the world's going now, I don't know, but if we ever get a chance to go to Israel, okay, we will go through Hezekiah's Tunnel. And you go through it, and you basically just go through with like a little headlamp on, right? So we went through, and when I got to go through, there was three of us that were just real eager, right? Like, and it was just three pastors, and we were just real eager. We just left the 50 people that we were with behind. With the guide, you know. But the guide was like, you guys could run ahead if you want. So we ran all the way up there and put on just the red light on our thing so that it was kind of like weird. And then we got about midway through and then we just cut it off. And we just walked through the whole thing in darkness just to see what it was like to like make our way through that. You know, no light or anything. It was so cool. And anyway, but the tunnel is just over 650 yards long. Now get this, crazy. It's chiseled out of solid rock. But what makes things so amazing is that when the builders did this, half of the builders, those chiseling away at the rock, started on one end, and the other half started on the other end, and they chiseled from one side to the other side, okay? No GPS systems, okay? No jackhammers. These are just people striking metal against rock, and they met in the middle. They met in the middle. And you can see the spot where this side hits and this side hits, and there's like a little gap where it kind of goes off to the side here and kind of goes off to the side here, and then they met in the middle. Like, it's incredible that they were able to even do this. Here's one description of it. An inscription in cursive Hebrew of the early 8th century BC details the work. It says, when the tunnel was driven through, while the quarrymen were swinging their axes, each man towards the other, and while there were still 3 cubits to be cut through, a cubit is from here to here, okay? While there were still 3 cubits to cut through, there was heard the voice of a man calling to his fellow, for there was a crevice on the right. And when the tunnel was finally driven through, the quarrymen hewed each other towards the others, axe against axe. Then the waters flowed from the spring to the pool for 1,200 cubits, and the height of the rock above the heads of the quarrymen was 100 cubits. Meaning this, they start on two different ends, and when there was a distance of 3 of these, they could hear guys on the other side and knew they were getting close, and they just kept going at it until eventually, boop, popped out right in front of somebody's face, and then they just finished the whole thing. It's phenomenal. You should look it up. We don't have time to go into all that. I have cool pictures and all that, but we don't have time for that. Look up Hezekiah's tunnel. It is one of the coolest things ever. Okay, but anyway, so the rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit, then brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Yes, they are. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers. He wasn't buried in the same tomb. There's no more room. Hezekiah starts the kings of Judah that get buried in a separate set of tombs. Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. So here's the takeaway as we close out. We know that Hezekiah started well. Hezekiah started well and was the greatest king of Judah outside of King David. He started well against all odds. He didn't even have a good family lineage. The last couple of guys, you know, his dad and grandfather were not really good guys. Matter of fact, his grandfather walked right into the temple and you know, like, got leprosy and got kicked out of the temple by God because of what he did. He was not a God-fearing man. So Hezekiah started well against all odds. But he didn't finish very well. He got prideful in the midst of what God had done in his life. And here's a big, this is a big deal for us. Just because God chooses to bless you, just because God chooses to do some very favorable things on your behalf, just because God rescues you over and over and over from an enemy that under normal circumstances, just man to man, you would lose that fight 100% of the time. You must keep in mind that it is God who did the work and not you. Hezekiah lost the ability to recognize what God had done. Hezekiah fooled himself into thinking he built up his riches, fooled himself into thinking he drove those Assyrians away, fooled himself into thinking that he was really something special, so that when the Babylonians came, he spent the entire time bragging about himself. You got to be careful against this. And I will tell you, I have seen pastors and worship leaders, especially in the last 10 years, I have seen a number of pastors and worship leaders who lost sight of what God had done for them, and they put their name on what God had done, and I have seen those guys just completely nosedive, and they're no longer in ministry, they're no longer serving the Lord. But I have seen people do this outside of ministry with their businesses and with their families, and they start thinking that there's something they're not, and it all gets taken away. Just like it's all going to get taken away from Judah, all this that Hezekiah thinks that he had done. So Hezekiah started well against all odds, but he did not finish well. And here's the devastating thing, as we'll see when we get into chapter 21 next week. Hezekiah's son Manasseh will turn out to be probably the most wicked king in Judah's history at that time. He started well. He got compromised by pride. He was enamored with the fact that the big fancy Babylonians want to come and talk to him. Even to the point that when Isaiah talks to him again, he's like, no, man, everything's cool because everything's going to be good in my lifetime. So there you go. And as a result of that, his own son sees him. He sets the tone for his own son. And his own son is going to be the worst king, the most wicked king that Judah had seen up until that moment in time when Manasseh takes the throne. It's not just about starting well, guys. It is about finishing well, right? And look, you know, I mean, I'll just kind of close with this thought here because, you know, it just so happens that tonight we got the youth in here with us. Some of you guys are doing really well with the Lord right now. And that's, you know, praise the Lord. That's great. We're really stoked about that. But just because you started well doesn't mean you finish well. You have to maintain that relationship with the Lord. You have to maintain a humbleness with the Lord. You have to be the one that understands that anything that you have is something that God was gracious to give you. You have to understand that you don't make your own way. You don't make your own destiny. You don't make your own wealth. You don't make your own riches. You're not self-made people. We're God-made people. He created us out of nothing to begin with, and he is the one that makes everything that we have. Every bit of clothing that you have, every food that you have, is all provided by the Lord. And one day when you think you're really rocking in this life, man, one day when you think like, man, I got a really good job, I got a promotion, everybody loves me, I'm really something, be careful of that day. God has a way of humbling us so that we recognize who he is and what he's really done. Have faith that God is going to do amazing things in your life, but just recognize that it's God that did the amazing things in your life and it wasn't you. It's never going to be you. It's always going to be God. That's just the way the universe works. That's it. And I, you know, I just, it's important to say that to you because so many of you, you see the influence, you know, especially a younger generation, you see the influence of people who are, you know, whatever. These days, anybody can become a star. It's so weird to me. You know, you could have some knucklehead, I don't know, like opening boxes of junk on TV, on YouTube or whatever, and suddenly they're a big star. Like, you have to realize only God is the one that gives you what you need. Like, you're never going to be anything outside of God's grace in your life. That's how this works in the world. And Hezekiah lost sight of that. He lost his focus. And he started to think he had done something that God had done for him. It's an important lesson for us. Father, thank you, God, for your love for us. And thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your protection. Thank you, God, that you're the one that does all things on our behalf, that you love us, that we're yours. And God, help each one of us, Lord, to be humble about that, to recognize the truth of that. Lord, we thank you even, God, Lord, we thank you for providing water, for providing a group of guys to put a hole in the ground and a pump that pumps the water up into the building, Lord. We're thankful, God, for you providing for things for the equipment that broke that needed to be replaced, God. We're grateful, God, for all the things that you've done. We're grateful, God, for the way that you've sustained this church, God, from the first day it met until this night. God, we're grateful, Lord, for all the things that you have done for us. We're grateful, God, that we could reach others for your namesake. And we pray, God, we would continue to be able to do that, Lord, and that you would get the glory, that none of us would be big-headed. We're grateful for your provision for our food and shelter and clothing, God. We're grateful that you provide all of that. We're grateful, God, for whatever money it is you've entrusted to us in our accounts, whether that be 13 cents or $13 million, whatever that is, Lord. We're grateful for what you've provided. And God, I pray that we would be a people that stay humble before you, a people that acknowledge who you are and what you've done for us. And most importantly, that you sent your son to die for us. that the only way we could ever have a relationship with you, you took care of by your grace. You provided even that. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his perfect sinless life, for his death on a cross for us, for his blood being shed to cover our sin, to make a way for us to know you, to be restored to you, to have a right relationship with you. God, we thank you for all that you have done. Watch over us as we leave this place. Get us to our home safely tonight. Give us good rest. Multiply our sleep, Lord, that we wake up refreshed and energized and ready for the things that you have on the schedule for us to do tomorrow for your name's sake. We love you and we thank you and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you guys and keep you. We are dismissed.